This morning, I just wanted to look at this very brief passage. It's just five verses, and it's Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it's really quite so it's quite striking because Paul starts off the letter, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why that is quite striking, this is how Paul is seeking to describe or define the gospel. This is what the gospel is. He says it's the promise of life. We know this is what Jesus taught us. This is essentially the heart of the gospel, is that it's the offer of life, real, true life, abundant life, life that is found in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so that life, that eternal life that we can have in this life now and in the life to come, it comes through Jesus. And the reason it comes through Jesus, Paul says in verse 9, he says that we were saved, he's speaking about grace that saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And there is it. That's what the gospel is. That is the promise of life. That is the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come, that he has died, and in his death, he has died our death. There's nothing that we have done to deserve it. We are saved by God's grace completely because on the cross, Jesus took our place. He died our death, and in that death, he destroyed death once and for all. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that death has lost its sting. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death has been defeated. Because the Christian who believes and trusts in Christ will live, as Jesus says, even though they die. Even though we face death, even though we do die, we continue to live because we have life in Christ. And that's what the gospel is. It's this offer of the life that is to be found in Jesus. Now, I say this is really striking, that this is the way he describes the gospel, because Paul is actually under the sentence of death. Paul is actually writing here in terms of the life of Paul. We're actually way past the book of Acts. So the book of Acts describes a big chunk of Paul's life, but we're actually now beyond that, because where the book of Acts leaves us is Paul is, in the book of Acts, Paul is arrested, and he is put under house arrest, and he's still able to preach the gospel. He's still able to receive visitors. It doesn't actually seem all that bad. He's actually able to do quite a lot of ministry while he's under house arrest. But after this, and after the end of the book of Acts, Paul actually gets arrested a second time, and this time he is sent to Rome, and he is in literal chains. And this time, the Romans are not mucking about. And so at the time of writing 2 Timothy, he's writing from prison, and he says that he's been chained like a common criminal. He's alone. He has had his first court hearing, and at his first court hearing, everyone had abandoned him. And so he is now awaiting sentencing, which he is completely and fully aware is going to mean his death through execution. And so Paul is writing. What this means is that Paul, what we're reading here in 2 Timothy, is probably Paul's last recorded words. These are the last words that we have of Paul before he was executed. So these are words of a dying man. And he's writing to his disciple Timothy. And they're very emotional words because he's writing to Timothy, and that's why he describes the gospel in this way. You know, he's sentenced, he's under the sentence of death, and he says that the gospel is the message or the promise of life that is found in Jesus Christ. And he says, so he writes to Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my dear son. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son. Timothy was actually he was the son, as we'll see, of a Jewish woman, and he had a Greek father. This is all explained in Acts 16. But he'd come to faith through Paul's ministry, and so he is Paul's spiritual son. And Timothy grew up in Lystra, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, during Paul's first missionary visit there. He preached the gospel. He planted a church. Timothy and his family became Christians. And then in Acts 16, when Timothy left Lystra, the church spoke so highly of Timothy that when Paul came back to Lystra, he took Timothy as his apprentice. And so Timothy then goes with Paul on most of his second and third missionary journeys. He accompanies to that fateful trip to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be arrested and probably sentenced to death. He follows him to Rome with his first visit to Rome. He was with him during his house arrest and imprisonment in Rome. Timothy co-authored 3 letters that Paul writes from prison in Rome. He is mentioned at the beginning of 6 of Paul's letters to the various churches. And so Timothy becomes very, very dear to Paul. He becomes an incredibly close friend. And Paul longs to see Timothy again. He loves Timothy so dearly. And at this time, what we see in 1 Timothy is that Paul has left Timothy in charge of pastoring the church in Ephesus. And so he writes to him, and he says to him in verse 3 to 5, that's actually one sentence. We break it up because that would be too hard to read in English. But that's in the Greek, that's actually one sentence. And he remembers as he sits down to write this letter to Timothy, there's 3 things that he remembers that come to memory as he thinks about Timothy and what he wants to say to Timothy. In verse 3, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. In verse 4, recalling your tears. In verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and the reason he is writing is because Paul knows that as he is facing persecution and suffering, He knows that Timothy is going to face suffering as well. He says to Timothy that, you know, when at my first trial, everybody deserted me. One thing, like just been as I've been reading through 2 Timothy recently, I was kind of reminded how much Paul speaks about suffering and how certain it is for anyone who wants to serve the Lord, anyone who is involved in ministry, anyone who is seeking to share the gospel will experience suffering. In verse 16, he says, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains. In chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. In 2, verse 9, I am suffering for the gospel, bound with chains like a criminal. 2, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. 2, verse 12, I endure, we will reign with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. 2:15, do your best to present yourself a worker who does not need to be ashamed. 2:24, the Lord's servant must be patiently enduring evil. 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days will come times of difficulty. 3:10, you have followed my persecutions and sufferings. 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. 4:5, as you endure suffering. 4:6, I am already at the point of being poured out like a drink offering. 4:7, I have fought the good fight. 4:16, in my first defense, no one stood by me except the Lord. Do you see the reality that Paul knows, like his life is coming to an end very soon. These are his dying words. He knows that Timothy is going to face similar suffering, similar persecution, similar trials to what he has experienced. And continue to hang on to the gospel, to be fruitful in conveying the gospel that Paul has entrusted to Timothy. He wants Timothy to continue to entrust that to other people. He wants Timothy to pass on the legacy of the gospel that Paul has, that he's passed on to Timothy. He wants Timothy to then pass that on to others. And any Christian who's facing suffering and loneliness, they need to know certain things. They need to know three things, really, that Paul shares with Timothy. And the first of those things is that he wants to share with Timothy that he is loved. Paul's love for Timothy is expressed in his prayer for him. So look at verse 3. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, that doesn't mean like that, you know, Paul is like literally every second of the day continuously praying for Timothy. But it does mean that Paul is regularly praying for Timothy. Paul says as much as day and night. Whenever Paul goes to pray, he remembers Timothy. He is praying for Timothy. And there's something here that I think you and I can learn from Paul, is that he makes it a regular practice to pray for other believers. It's something that is so vital and so important. It's so important for the encouragement of other people, to help them to be faithful and to continue in their gospel work, is that we ought to pray for one another. And really, to make it a regular practice. So, like, two practical tips of how to do this. I feel like Rob should really be giving this sermon, because this is his thing he loves to talk about, is prayer lists. You know? So the first thing would be, like, make a regular time to pray. I find that I have a lot of good intentions to pray for people. And I will often say, I will pray for you. But, you know, if I actually don't have a regular time that I'm setting aside to pray, I probably won't. Not that I don't want to, it's just you need to have that discipline. And then make a list. So one of the cool things that Annie has done for us all is on the table over there, there's a list of all the people in our church, all the families in our congregation. And so just grab hold of something like this and just say, hey, each day I'm going to pray for Bim and Shami today. And then, you know, tomorrow I'm going to pray for Colleen and Joseph. So that's something helpful in a way in which we can make a regular practice of praying for others. And so Paul says it to Timothy to remind him that he is loved, that Paul cares about him, that Paul's praying for him. Verse 4, he says, recalling your tears. And probably Timothy was with Paul when he was arrested again. And so, you know, Paul thinks back and he remembers that final farewell, the last time he saw Timothy, and he remembers how this young man broke down in tears as he was ripped away by God. Paul says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. You know, there's something so valuable about this. I was just sort of blown away. This is a commentary by John Stott. John Stott is a really great Christian, probably one of the most influential Christians of the 20th century. He was a pastor in London. Oh, sorry, not in London, in the UK. And he wrote a lot of commentaries. And generally, most of the time in his commentaries, he's talking about the text. But, you know, when I was reading his commentary on this passage, he kind of went off on into a little story about his own conversion. And he said this, he said, I thank God for the man who led me to Christ, for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week for I think 7 years. He also prayed for me every day. I believe he still does. I can only begin to guess what I owe under God to such a faithful friend and pastor. Isn't that incredible? There is this sense that when Paul talks to Timothy about his about how he prays for him and cares for him, and then also, like in the next bit, where Paul's reminded of the influence of his mum and his grandmother to bring him to Christ. You know, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lewis, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. You know, Timothy's mother was Jewish and a believer, and his father was a Greek, and we now learn that his grandmother, Lewis, had also become a believer. And probably, as Timothy was a baby, his mom was probably not even a Christian yet, but she taught him the scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. So isn't that incredible? So he says, look, you know, from a young child, your mom and your grandmother have been speaking the gospel, have been speaking the scriptures into your life, and have been teaching you about faith and bringing you to a point where you understood and knew the scriptures well enough so that when Paul rocks up and he preaches the gospel, Timothy responded with faith. What an incredible treasure, what an incredible blessing that Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother was to him. What a huge debt that is owed. And that's the word that John Stott uses about his mentor and the person who led him to Christ. There is something, you know, and some of us have grown up in Christian families, and we had moms and we had grandparents that prayed for our salvation, that shared the good news with us, that taught us about God, that taught us about the scriptures. But some of you, I know, don't have that background at all. But you still have a spiritual lineage. You still have a spiritual descent because somebody or some people shared the gospel with you. Someone led you to Jesus, and God used them so that you could come to faith, so that you could come to Christ. And so we have a spiritual lineage. We have a spiritual descent. And the principle here, I think, that is important is that we need to honor and we need to show loyalty to those people that led us to Christ. And what I mean by that is how we honor them is not by flattery, not just, you know, thanking them or, oh, you use them. But the way in which we honor that gift that we have received is by imitating their life, by being faithful, by living according to the gospel, living, following and taking this gift of the gospel and sharing it with others and discipling others and pouring our lives into others and praying for others just as they did for us. That's how we honor them. How do you honor, if you have a Christian mom or father or grandmother who prayed for you, who taught you the scriptures, how do you honor her? You become like her. You share the gospel with your children. You pray for your children. You share, if you, and maybe you didn't have a Christian mom or a Christian Christian parents. But be like the person who led you to Christ. Pass on the gift of the gospel and faith just as they passed it on to you. So there is real value in us reflecting and thinking about how we come to Christ. Who were the people that led us to Christ? And how do I honor that spiritual heritage? And then lastly, Paul shows Timothy that his spiritual heritage actually goes way back before his parents. So Paul says this, in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So Paul goes back in his own ancestry so that Timothy can see that he is the grandson of a rich spiritual ancestry. So Paul is looking back to, who's Paul looking back to? Paul is looking back to the fact that he is a Benjamite. He's looking back to Abraham. He's looking back to Jacob and Isaac. He's looking back to Moses and David and to this lineage of faith that he has. And these are all people that believed and trusted in God through the ages and who passed on that gift of faith to the next generation. And Paul says, I am a product of that lineage. And here's an incredible thought. I don't know if you've actually thought about this, that if you're a believer in Christ and you can trace your spiritual ancestry back, you can go and say, who were the people that were instrumental in me coming to know Jesus? And then you can think, okay, who were the people that led them to Christ? And who are the people that led them to Christ? And who are the people that shared the gospel with them? And if you were to keep going, I think it'd be quite a difficult thing to keep going back thousands of years. But if you kept going back, you will probably end up by the Apostle Paul. Unless you have a Jewish background, then probably James or John. Or if you're Indian, maybe Thomas. But you'll trace your ancestry back to Paul, which means you trace your ancestry back to his ancestry. We're a product of faithful Christians. We are the product of thousands of years of faithful gospel witness as one generation of Christian passed the gospel on to the next, and we are only Christians because of that. Isn't that incredible? And what that does, why does Paul want to share this with Timothy? Because Paul wants Timothy to do the same thing, to pass it on, to carry on, to carry on making disciples, to carry on sharing the gospel, to carry on teaching the scriptures. You know, last week we were looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and the writer there does this thought experiment about the meaningless of life under the sun. In other words, if you assume that there is nothing else in this world other than our short lives from when we're born to when we die, that's it. That's all that there is to life. If you try to live like that is true, you run into all sorts of nihilism and despair, and because you eventually reach the conclusion, like he did, that life is absolutely meaningless. And a lot of us will say, yes, but no, my life's not meaningless because I am pouring my life into my kids. You know, I am doing something that is worthwhile. And I asked you that scary question, like, who here actually thinks anyone is going to remember them 40 years after you're dead? That's a scary question, because no one will be alive who remembers you. And if this life is all we have to live for, that's what it means. It means that we have no legacy. We have nothing. Nothing we do will have an impact on anybody for any length of time that's meaningful. But that is if we are just looking at this life as if that's all it is. If the gospel is true, if life is found in Jesus Christ, if we believe and trust in Jesus and we enter into eternal life, then what that means is that everything we now do in this life has meaning. And the thing that has the most meaning is that which we do in sharing the gospel with others. Because as I said last week, that 2,000 years from now, 4 billion years from now, we will be in the presence of God with those people that we have shared the gospel with and that the Lord has used us to bring to Him, and we will be celebrating what God has done, you know, 4 billion years prior. And so that means, so in terms of as parents, as moms, as nanas, do you understand the significance of what God has called you to do? Do you see how cool that is? Do you see the legacy that you can leave by passing on the gospel by guarding the gospel and passing it on to the next generation. There is, by that, you make such a difference that you make an eternal difference, an eternal impact on generations, on thousands of generations, upon thousands of generations. There's a pastor called Ray Ortland who said this about this passage. He said, dead fathers in the Lord, we could probably add dead mothers in the Lord as well, dead fathers in the Lord still live on in the courage of their sons. Isn't that cool? Paul knows he's going to die. These are his dying words. But he knows that he has not wasted his life because he has poured his life into Timothy. He has shared the gospel with Timothy. He has taught him the scriptures. And he knows, and he's inviting Timothy to pass that on to others. So that we here today can say, well, we are the children, the spiritual children of Paul the Apostle. Isn't that incredible? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we, each one of us here, has an incredible legacy, an incredible debt that we owe of gratitude to thousands upon thousands of faithful believers that suffered and died and were persecuted and endured incredible hardships so that we could get the gospel message, so that we could hear the offer of life that is in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would understand what an incredible thing that is, and that we would not waste our lives, not one second of our lives would be wasted on doing anything else. That our whole lives would be about how we are able to preserve that which was given to us in the gospel and how we can pass it on. We pray, Lord, won't you give us strength and your Holy Spirit to do this? We know that in and of ourselves we are capable of nothing. But we pray, Lord, that you would work through us as you faithfully have been doing for thousands of years. Amen.